Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from the Free Grace broadcaster that comes to my mailbox every 3 months. It could come to yours also. Just tell them that you would like that to happen. Just write them an email at chapel@mountzion.org. And you'll get every quarter a little booklet that has a whole bunch of nice articles in it from different people of your past, of my past, Charles Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, people like that. And there's always a particular topic. This month's, or this quarter's topic is self-examination. And Arthur Pink is the man of the hour. Arthur Pink, who lived from 1886 all the way into 1952, he was a pastor, itinerant Bible teacher, author, born in England. Arthur Pink, reading from Hebrews 12:15, his text, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So this is a call to examination. First, to self-examination. Its immediate force is derived from the closing words of the preceding verse, where the solemn and searching statement is made that without which, namely holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No matter though I am in fellowship with the people of God, a member of a scriptural church, a regular attender upon the means of grace, a firm believer in all the doctrines of the Word, yet if I have never been sanctified by the Spirit of God, if I am not diligently and earnestly cultivating practical holiness, both of heart and life, then I shall never enter heaven and enjoy the beatific vision. Hence the pertinency and urgency of this exhortation, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. There's far too much at stake to remain in uncertainty upon such a vital matter. And only the religious trifler will disregard this imperative summons. The call to careful self-examination receives its urgency from the very great danger there is of self-deception. Sin darkens the understanding so that man is unable to perceive his real state before God. Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The deep-rooted pride of our hearts makes us think the best of ourselves, so that if a question is raised in our hearts, we are ever prone to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. A spirit of sloth possesses us by nature, so that we are unwilling to go to the trouble that real self-examination calls for. Hence, the vast majority of religious professors remain with a head knowledge of the truth, with outward attention to forms and ceremonies, or resting on a mere consent to the letter of some verse like John 3:16, refusing to make their calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. God has warned us plainly in His Word. There is a generation, Proverbs 30:12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. He has set before us those who say, I am rich and have need of nothing, increased with goods, who know not that they are wretched and miserable and poor, and blind, and naked, Revelation 3:17. Let it be duly noted that those were in church association, and that at a time before the last of the apostles had left the earth. Christ has told us that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works, yea, that they affirm, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, Luke 13:26. Yet will he answer them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, Matthew 7:23. How such words as those should make each of us tremble, how it behooves us to be looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Alas, that such words, written first to those who had been addressed as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that those words should, for the most part, fall upon unheeding ears. The fact is, our diligence and honesty in self-examination will largely be determined by the value that we set upon our soul and its eternal interests. Alas, the vast majority of professing Christians today are far, far more concerned about their bodies than their souls, about carnal pleasures than spiritual riches, about earthly comforts than heavenly consolations, about the good opinions of their fellows rather than the approbation of God. But a few, and oh how few, are made serious, become in deadly earnest to examine well their foundations and test every inch of the ground they stand upon. With them, religion is not something to be taken up and laid down according to their fitful moods. Where they will spend eternity is their all-absorbing concern. Every other interest in life sinks into utter insignificance before the vital consideration of seeking to make sure that they have the root of the matter in them. Oh, my reader, can you be satisfied with the cheap, easygoing religion of the day, which utterly ignores the clamant call of the Son of God, that says, strive to enter in at the straight gate? The word strive, agonize. That's Luke 13:24. Can you rest content with the smooth things now being proclaimed from well-nigh every pulpit? Can you follow the great crowd who claim to have received Christ as their personal Savior when no miracle of grace has been wrought in their hearts, while the Lord Himself declares, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it, Matthew 7:14. Dare you rest upon some decision made when you were deeply stirred by some anecdotes addressed to your emotions? Have you nothing more than some change in your religious views or some reformation in your outward ways to show that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus? Slight not, we beseech you, this pressing word, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. This is the clause that has occasioned controversy, though really it affords no warrant for it, nor will the Greek permit of the marginal rendering. The root word that is here rendered fail occurs many times in the New Testament, but never once has it the force of fall from. It means to lack or be deficient of. In Romans 3:23, it's rendered come short of. In Luke 15:14, to want or need. In 2 Corinthians 12:11, to come behind. In Matthew 19:20, lack. Philippians 4:12, suffer need. Hebrews 11:37, to be destitute. Thus, there's no room for uncertainty as to the meaning of this exhortation. Looking diligently, lest any man fail, that is, come short of, be deficient in, lack the grace of God. But to what does the grace of God here refer? This is not quite so easy to answer, for sometimes grace is to be regarded objectively, sometimes subjectively. In some passages it refers to the free favor of God, in others to His benevolent operation within the heart, in still others to the effects produced thereby. In our present passage, it seems to the writer to be used more abstractly, having a comprehensive scope, as it is applicable to widely different cases. According to our light, we will endeavor to show some of the different cases to which this exhortation belongs. By the grace of God, And he's quoting here from John Owen. By the grace of God, God's gracious favor and acceptance in Christ, as it is proposed and declared by the gospel, is intended. Herein all spiritual mercies and privileges in adoption, justification, sanctification, and consolation do consist. For these things proceeding from the love, grace, and goodness of God in Christ, and being effects thereof, are called the grace of God. The attaining and participation of these things is that which, in the faith and profession of the gospel men, aim at and design, without which both the one and the other are in vain. This grace, under all their profession of the gospel, men may fail of, which is the evil cautioned against. That's end of quote from John Owen. Men may fail at the grace of God, then, by not submitting themselves to the terms of the gospel. Those terms are repugnant to the natural man. They're distasteful to his carnal lusts. They're humbling to his pride. But it is at the former of these two points that the majority fail. The gospel calls upon sinners to repent, and they cannot do that with sincerity unless they throw down the weapons of their rebellion against God. The thrice holy God will pardon no man so long as he is determined to please himself and continue in a course of sinning. Again, the gospel calls on sinners to receive Christ Jesus as Lord, to give him the throne of their hearts, to bow to his scepter. The Holy Redeemer will save no man who is unwilling for him to rule over him. Second, to fail of the grace of God is to be satisfied with something short of divine grace communicated to and ruling in the heart. It is to be contented with a religious substitute for it. How many are deceived by a form of godliness who know nothing of its power? How many mistake a head knowledge of the truth for a miracle of grace wrought in the heart? How many substitute outward forms and ceremonies for an experimental acquaintance with the substance of them? How many confuse an external reformation of life with the divine regeneration and transformation of the soul? Alas, of how very many does it have to be said, he feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, Isaiah 44:20. Oh, how few there are who know the grace of God in truth, Colossians 1:5. Do you, my reader, do you? Some have maintained an admirable character to all appearance all their lives, and yet have failed of the grace of God because of some secret sin. They persuaded even themselves that they were believers, and yet they were not truly so. They had no inward holiness. They allowed one sin to get the mastery. They indulged in an unsanctified passion. And so they were laid in the grave like sheep. They died with a false hope and missed eternal life. This is a most dreadful state to be in, and perhaps some of us are in it. Let the prayer be breathed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Are you earnest in secret prayer? Do you love the reading of the Bible? Have you the fear of God before your eyes? Do you really commune with God? Do you truly love Christ? Ask yourselves these questions often. For though we preach the free gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope as plainly as any, we feel it to be just as needful to set you on self-examination and to excite in you a holy anxiety. It ought to be often a question with you, have I the grace of God, or do I fall short of it? Am I a piece of rock crystal that is very like the diamond, but yet is not diamond? Third, multitudes fail of the grace of God by not persevering in the use of the outward means. They are very earnest and zealous at first, but become careless and slothful. Let me stop just a moment. That last whole paragraph that ends with about the diamond is from Charles Spurgeon. He quoted there from Charles Spurgeon in The Winnowing Fan, from one of Spurgeon's sermons. But third, multitudes fail of the grace of God by not persevering in the use of the outward means. They are very earnest and zealous at first, but become careless and slothful. And now he goes to Spurgeon again. There are some persons who for a time appear to possess the grace of God, and for a while exhibit many outward evidences of being Christians. But at last, the temptation comes, most suitable to their depraved tastes. They're carried away with it, and they fail of the grace of God. They appear to have gained it, but they fail at last, like a man in business who makes money for a time, but fails in the end. They fail of the grace of God, like an arrow shot from the bow, which goes straight towards the target for a time, but having too little impetus, fails to reach the mark. There are some who did run well. What doth hinder them that they should not obey the truth? And that's the end of the Spurgeon quote. Finally, genuine Christians themselves fail of the grace of God by not improving that which God has already bestowed upon them. Faith has been imparted to them, but how little they exercise it. There's an infinite fullness in Christ for them, but how little do they draw upon it. Wondrous privileges are theirs, but how little do they use them. Light has been communicated to them, but how little do they walk in it. They fail to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. They fail to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. They fail to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They fail to keep themselves from idols. They fail to keep themselves in the love of God. All of these are from scriptures, you know. And so by so failing, their peace is disturbed. Their joy is diminished. Their testimony is marred, and frequent chastenings are brought upon them. Now it seems, and that's the end of the article, it seems that Mr. Pink, Brother Pink, was talking of two different things here. You may have picked up on that. He seems to be talking at first about people who never really got the grace of God to begin with. These people will wake up lost one day. But then he seems also to be talking about those who just, they don't take advantage of the grace of God that's been given to them. They will be saved, but so as by fire, like Paul says. Whatever, whoever you are, take seriously this idea of self-examination today. Find out where you are and get where you need to be by God's grace. I think we'll just let it go right at that. I don't need to add any more to that or other things that I normally say at this time. Let's just say this is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again soon. Bye-bye.